need a bigger. This is. Oh, it'll work. Can I get close to you? I don't like being separated from you. I never did understand those great big wraparound pulpits and family. That's who we are. And I must admit, you obviously came together today, this morning, for a reason, and that reason is to worship the Lord, our Savior. Congratulations. You've accomplished that. I don't always feel like I've worshiped with a group before I speak, but I have today. It's also pretty humbling to stand up here, and I want to let you know that I'm honored to be here, because it's pretty obvious that you love and miss your pastor, Dan. So I don't know how this is supposed to work, because I can't and don't even want to try to fill his shoes. But I would like to be a part of your worshiping our Savior this morning. So if you'll allow me to, let me lead you for a little while. Would that be all right? Okay. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, grab them and open them up to something interesting. I bet you never had that one before, have you? But the question is, can you all do that? I mean, if I just stood here and gave you the time, and could you open your Bibles to something interesting? Are you familiar enough with your Bible? Have you spent time with it? If that was a question, where would you go in your Bible? What's interesting to you? Because it's, frankly, all of it is interesting. But one of the things that that I've always enjoyed about it, just a little personal note, I didn't come to the Lord till I was 32, so I had plenty of years to. I used to be able to say over half my life, but I'm afraid I've crossed over that now. Over half of my life now has been as a Christian and serving the Lord. But the Bible, God's Word to you. I'm a car guy, and yeah, that's kind of how we met Ralph and Gloria, and I've known Dan for a number of years and stuff. So the illustrations, so many of them come from cars and so on. But the owner's manual. See, when you buy a car, if you buy a new one, and I've had that experience once in my life of buying a new car, in the glove box comes an owner's manual. Well, owner's manual for your life, right here. So you need to spend time. My Bible has kind of become an extension of my arm. It just, when it's not there, I'm missing it. Something's wrong when it's not there. So the Bible is just filled with good information and things that are interesting. One of the things I like about the Bible is that it's also full of puns. Anybody know where the Bible talks about the first motorcycle? No? No motorcycle fans here? Yeah, you got them all. Okay, yeah, all of you who were old enough that didn't. No, don't bother. Joshua's triumph was heard throughout the land.
And they all went in one accord.
That was my second one. Come on now. The first Honda. Yeah, in the Bible. Oh, yeah. I know. Bildad, the shoe height. He was even smaller than Nehemiah. How about the first babysitter or the best babysitter in the Bible? David. He rocked Goliath to sleep. That's enough. Enjoy your Bibles. Enjoy thinking about it and spending time with it. I've got one more for you. But I've also got some bad news is that it's not a joke. And it's not funny. It's deadly serious. What's the scariest verse in the Bible? Pretty close. And maybe at the end you can evaluate that, which, because that's actually where we are going. Please listen to me carefully this morning. There's no need for it to be scary, but it is very serious. One stop before we get there. How many of you are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Anybody? How's it go? What is it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. How about 10? 2, 8, and 9 is followed by 10. For we are God's workmanship, created for good works, right. Does that mean you're going to work your way to heaven? No, no. And if this seems more like a Sunday school lesson or whatever, feel free to interact, because I am all about that. When I first started in the ministry, one of the things I saw as the biggest problems was that preachers standing here answering questions that nobody's asking. I determined early on, I don't want to do that. That's what we're here for. We're not here for me to entertain you, and you're not here to catch up on a nap. We're here to worship the Lord, to learn more of Him, to get things sorted out, to make them clear in our thinking, in our mind. Because that's what can fill us with the joy. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And if you're not real familiar with your Bible, and you notice that it's all in red ink, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew are what? Sermon on the Mount. So they're almost all red because it's all Jesus speaking. So that's where we're at. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know about you, but that causes me concern. We've got a situation there where people are saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus' response is, go away. I never knew you. Go away. I've always thought, as a Christian, one of the things that I, and obviously by the color of my hair, I'm getting closer to meeting him. Passed the church just yesterday, before we came down here, and out on the reader board, it says, honk if you love Jesus. Text if you want to meet him. That was my reaction to it. Well, I do want to meet him when he's ready. When he calls me home, I want to meet him. I don't want to go any sooner than I have to. But when I see him, I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. And here in this passage, we've got people who are saying, Lord, Lord, and he's sending them away. Scary. Scary verse. Because even if you're not scared for yourself, how many people are there out there? Or maybe even in here? Maybe sitting next to you that have been saying, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, go away. Go away. Keep your finger there. And turn to the Gospel of John. Keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to come back. Because in this, Lord, Lord, they're saying. But that's not enough if Jesus is saying, away from me. So if they've been busy, and you'll notice in here also, says, didn't we prophesy in your name? Boy, that sounds like pretty solid following. Didn't we perform miracles in your name? Well, How does that happen? And still, the answer is away. Why? These people are serious. So they've been working for the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord. That's what is the work of the Lord? What is it that he wants us to do? In John chapter 6, verse 28, and this passage in John chapter 6 is following on the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And just before this, he tells them, you've been following me around because you're looking for your next meal, not because you want what I have for you. You're looking for a handout, a free meal. And then in verse 28, it says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? So remember, it's not how I would have asked the question, but you got to remember that who he's talking to in the audience is are under the law, and they're trying to figure it out too. What is it, the works that God requires? They were very familiar with that. They had the law. They had the synagogue or the temple and the offerings and the things that they had to do. What does God require? And then verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. The work of God. So we have the work of God here in John chapter 6, yet in Matthew chapter 7 we've got, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And they're not just saying it, because there's a short little list there of the things that they were doing. So what did they miss? What do we not see in Matthew chapter 7? What we don't see is Savior. See, that's not there. Only Lord, Lord. How many people today are out there, and reflect on yourself too if this is applicable to you, but how many people out there today are out doing the work of God? What the heck? The ones that knock on your door. I'm sorry, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're out there, what? Beating the pavement. Doing, doing, doing. What about Savior? What about Savior? Because the work of God is to believe in the one that he had sent. Now, the year was 1924. I was tempted to ask if any of you remember it, but some might as I look around. The year was 1924. Calvin Coolidge was the president. World War I was over. The men and women were home from the war. The economy was good. Things were booming in the United States. I told you I was a car guy. In 1924, you could buy a brand new Ford Roadster for $269. And along with a booming economy and the war being over and things being good, people were relaxed and enjoying life here in the United States. Along with enjoying life, they were enjoying the national pastime. And in 1924, what was the national pastime? Baseball, right. Not football. Baseball. It was the end of the season and the World Series was in full swing. There was a team which is now defunct called the Washington Senators. I wish they'd have taken the rest of the Senators. And they were playing the World Series with the New York Yankees. It was the seventh game, because they were tied, three games each. And all of America was gathered around the radio listening to the play-by-play of it, because it was the bottom of the ninth inning in the seventh game, with two outs, and the batter was up. The pitcher winds up, and he threw a strike. Then came the next pitch. And by now, the crowd was as quiet as you are, because the next pitch was also a strike. The hush was overwhelming. Could it get any more tense? The seventh game, the ninth inning, two outs, two strikes. Did the whole season come down to one pitch? The batter was positioned and tense and holding. The pitcher slowly and deliberately wound up and threw his best pitch. And the batter swung and hit a crushing ball. The crowd goes from holding their breath to jumping to their feet as all eyes watch this ball sail out into the outfield, only to hit the foul ball pole, the marker, and bounce back into play. The batter took off and was running, watching the ball going and going. Then when he saw it hit the foul pole, he put his head down and ran for all he was worth. Rounded first, second, running as hard as he could, came to third base as the fielder ran over and was able to field the ball and threw it into the shortstop, who is the cutoff man, if you know baseball. So the shortstop has the ball, the runner's on third, and the third base coach said, go for it. So he headed for home plate. The shortstop took the ball, and because of the adrenaline and the excitement of the time, threw the ball into the catcher. But it was a little high, and the catcher had to jump up in the air to catch the ball. And as he did, the runner slid into home base underneath the tag. The umpire didn't do anything. He just stood there and he looked at home plate. And all of a sudden, the crowd that was so loud and boisterous got quiet. What in the world is going on? The catcher stood there with the ball in his hand. The runner stood there. The umpire stood there looking down at home plate. And the place was quiet as could be. Everybody on the field was frozen. And the catcher, not knowing what else to do, stepped toward the batter, extended his hand, and touched the runner. It's a true story, by the way. And the umpire, because the crowd was hushed in a loud voice that you could hear all over the stadium, "You're out." The crowd now became so loud that the umpires gathered together for a conference and decided that the head umpire would go to the microphone and give an explanation because they were afraid of a riot. The umpire went to the microphone and said, "The runner failed to touch first base and is therefore out." And the game was over. Great story. True story. That's how it happened. What's the point? Well, the point is, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from the text? If you're playing baseball, make sure you touch first base. But life isn't just about baseball. In Matthew chapter 7, we have people saying, "Lord, Lord," and working and doing. But there's first things first. How many are working and doing good things and feeling good about themselves? But they missed first base. You see, God has a plan. And it's our job to find the plan and to follow it, because He's God. If nobody has ever told you before, you're not Him. Right? Okay. Yeah, see, that's one of the first things that has to be settled. You're not Him. And He makes the rules. So first things first. God needs to be your Savior. You can call Him Lord. You can be as busy as you want to be. But in the end, if He's not your Savior, I'm afraid you're going to fall into that trap. Instead of hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you're liable to hear, "Go away. Go away. Because all of your good works are of no value." There's a couple of other things in there also. What do we learn from this? If you got your Bible still open to Matthew chapter 7 there, because after all, that's what we want. We want what God has given us. So all that's in the verse, we want to understand. First things first. Salvation first. You bow your knee to the one who saved your soul, who paid the price for you, the one who redeemed you from the auction block. That's what's important. That's the first thing. In Ephesians chapter 2:10, we already looked at that. It says, we are created for good works. So good works are not bad. They're not wrong. But they have to be in the right place. If the good works come without salvation, they're of no value. If the good works come after salvation, that's exactly what God has created us for. That's what you were created for. And God designed and laid out the good works that He wants you to do after you become part of His family. After you bow the knee to the one who paid the price for your soul. The second thing, that's first things first. The second thing out of this, and please forgive me because I've got these kind of out of order of the way that they're presented in Scripture. But I'm presenting them hopefully in a way that will make good sense to you. And in verse 23 of Matthew 7, it says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. So what's the difference between a relationship and a religion? Somebody want to answer that? If not, I'll answer it. A religion is men trying to get to God. Those people who are working to reach God, working to please God and thereby somehow be acceptable to Him. That's a religion. A relationship is when we know, and then the greatest distance that has to be covered in Christianity is 18 inches from here to here, from the head to the heart. A relationship with our Savior is knowing who He is, what He's done. Do you have a relationship? Every one of you has relationships here on earth. A spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, your children, your parents, they're all relationships. For the younger people, the greatest relationship outside of Christ that you will have will be your spouse. Those of you who have one, remember back when you were dating, before you had a spouse. How much time did you spend together? All the time that you could. sometimes even spending more time than you should have, avoiding things that you should have been doing at that age, at that time in your life, because you were more interested in someone else, in your intended a relationship. And that's what Christianity is. So your relationship with your Savior is chock full from His side to you. He has known you from before your mom and dad knew you. And He's loved you. And He gave His life for you. He bled and died. So that relationship, which has to go both ways, His side is full and complete. He has poured into you. What about you? Is it going back the other way? Because see, that's what a relationship is. It's both sides. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. That's the second one. The third one is, there is a condition to going to heaven. There is a condition to going to heaven. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Doing God's will. What is God's will? John chapter 6. What's the work of God? Believing in His Son. Believing in the One. All of those facts that are here that you may accept or maybe are questioning about Jesus, and did He really live? And is the cross real? And believe. And believing is not the same as knowing. I have a favorite illustration. I've used it for probably all the 30 years. There was a Frenchman by the name of Blondin. Some of you probably have heard it. It's famous. And this guy was a tightrope walker. He stretched a cable across Niagara Falls, gathered up a crowd, and he walked across that cable across Niagara Falls. I'm not afraid of heights, but I gotta admit, I'd be afraid of trying to walk on a, you know, wire about that big anywhere, let alone across Niagara Falls. Another true story. And the crowd, and when he made it, when he got to the other side, the crowd cheered and says, they were even yelling his name, Blondin, Blondin. And he said, how many of you believe I can do it again? And the crowd said, yes, of course, we just watched you do it. Of course you can do it. He said, who will get on my shoulders and go with me? See, there's a difference between believing and believing. So, which believing do you have, or where are you at with Jesus? Do you believe the facts, the pieces of the here, or has it gotten here? So that you believe. That's become a more and more important question in my life. older I get, because I'm getting closer and closer to, okay, what is it that you believe? Is heaven awaiting? Yeah. There's another one, a fourth thing that we can learn from this lesson, in verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you want, how many of you want to do the will of your Father who is in heaven? Okay, the rest of you can leave, I guess. How many of you want to do the will of your Father who is in heaven? What do you have to do if you're going to do that? I mean, I'm just reading the words off the page here, so don't throw rocks at me. But if you want to do the will of your Father who is in heaven, you have to be able to know and find out what the will of your Father is so you can do it. Right? Okay. That's a whole nother message, and I'll bet Dave and however many other Daves you've got around here might be a good way to go for Sunday school. Gary Friesen's book, Decision Making in the Will of God. Knowing there are some things that I'm not going to just leave you hanging with all of that. Yeah, where is the will of God? Where are you going to find the will of God? How are you going to know God? How are you going to have that relationship with Him? Do you get it? I'm running out of ways to say it. One more, a fifth thing, a little more motivation for you maybe, out of verse 23, the last one. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. That's bad enough, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how it could get any worse, but it does if you just keep reading there a little bit. Away from me, you evildoers. Here we sit in church. Here we sit with our Bibles open. Here we are to worship our Lord and Savior. We have gathered for all of these good things. How many of you are toying with the idea that you might be an evildoer and you're okay with that? Not me. Not me. We're back to that. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. That's mine. I want to hang on to that. But away from me, labeled evildoers. These people are serious. I mean, they were calling him Lord, Lord, and they were busy doing all kinds of things. The list here, prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles. I mean, these people... I mean, they were working at it. They were going. And he calls them evildoers. Evildoers. Those people... Okay. It's one thing to think about others. It's much easier to think about others. Put it outside these walls. But how about thinking about yourself? How about put yourself to the test? Are you an evildoer? See, if you haven't come to the point of salvation, of knowing who Jesus Christ is, and embracing the fact that He died for you, that He loves you, that He wants to have a relationship with you, that He's got all of this. And if you don't respond by accepting, and it's more than accepting, but having Him as your Savior, coming to the point to where if nobody's around, nobody's in, you're in the bathroom all by yourself where nobody can hear you and everything, and you say, "Yes, Lord, I understand, and because of that, I love You." Because He's already said that to you. I love you. I love you just the way you are. A little rough around the edges. You need a little cleaning up. But I love you the way you are. I won't leave you that way. But I love you. So you got that choice. Either that, or you can live with the title of being an evildoer. That, folks, is pretty radical. And I'm pretty comfortable standing here watching you think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we spend all of our time here on earth with agendas and things that need to be done and schedules and problems that we deal with, Lord. Father, help us. Save us from ourselves. Lord, help us to not be so busy as to miss the fact that You love us and care for us and want a relationship with us and have done all that You can for us. All we need to do is to believe what You have done. And Lord, for those around us who maybe don't understand, give us the words. Give us the energy, the concern for our neighbors, for our friends, for those in our families even. Lord, that we would make it so abundantly clear. Father, we can't even do that little bit without You. So Lord, today, right now, right here, we want to bow our will to Your will. We want to do the works that You have given us to do, but in the light of what You have already done for us. Lord, help us. Help us to be good and faithful children in Your family. Father, We do love you. We would like to know and understand in an even deeper sense how much you love us. But we're learning and we're drawing closer to you to make the bonds of that relationship even stronger day by day. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, Amen.